No surprise. I love March Madness. It's my second favorite time of year after Advent. And I especially loved it this year when the fans were back. And for most of us, not all of us, and we have to remember that, but for most of us, COVID's deadly threat is gone. I loved that the crowds were back and all of that, that excitement. And yet, March Madness, for all its wonder, did give me a moment of extreme discomfort. It wasn't when my Wolfpack women went into double overtime. It wasn't when Holly Rowe announced the wrong name for the most outstanding player in the women's basketball tournament. It wasn't even when the men's basketball commissioner awarded the trophy to the Kansas City Jayhawks, who don't exist. My moment of extreme discomfort was when Coach Dawn Staley received the championship trophy and the first words out of her mouth were, "I give glory to God." I could talk for an hour about that. But I won't, because this sermon is not about Coach Dawn Staley or me, but about Jesus and his disciples and being a radical at the core disciple or follower of Jesus. I may or may not come back to Coach Staley. So let me get to it. And there is sort of a segue between March Madness and Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday and Easter bring out the fans, the Jesus fans. But Jesus doesn't ask for fans. He doesn't just want fans who study about him, who show up when he's playing, especially Christmas and Easter, who wear his insignia, a cross here, a fish there, even the rainbow as God's promise to the world. Jesus asked for followers, radical followers. And remember, we're not thinking of radical as something wild, uncontrolled out there. We're not talking about radical as fanatics. No, radical discipleship is not about fans at all. Radical discipleship is about followers. Followers of Jesus. So this morning, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to practice radical discipleship? Well, first, radical discipleship, radical following, is a full-time affair. Being a fan is often a fair-weather kind of activity, but being a follower is showing up for everything. We know from the stories of Jesus' calls to his disciples that to be a disciple means to be all in. Follow me, Jesus said. Let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. And just like when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. For a good long time, those first followers of Jesus did not truly experience what that meant. They had front row seats to see Jesus walk on water, and Peter got to try it himself. Even though they complained in the beginning, you know they reveled in the acclaim that came from being a part of feeding 5,000. They nearly ruined that whole thing with their whining beforehand, but don't you know, I was part of that. Those early disciples cast out demons and healed the sick and made all sorts of fans for themselves, I'm sure. But on this trip to Jerusalem, the disciples had to decide if they were going to be true followers or just fans. Because now, they maybe didn't understand, but they'd been told plenty of times what awaited Jesus in Jerusalem. The church officials in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. The idea was so horrible to the disciples that when Jesus reiterated that he would be killed in Jerusalem. Peter cried out, "No, Lord, that will never happen to you." And it was that outburst that led Jesus to say, "Get behind me, Satan." The disciples knew that Jesus was heading into the heart of danger, and still they followed. We're sometimes faced with that same kind of choice, not in the same way. You know, in the U.S., following Jesus almost never increases our risk. Following Jesus almost always lessens our risk. When politicians are faced with difficult issues, they often like to say they're being led by God or they're following God. Even those of us who are LGBTQ are not generally persecuted more because we're Christian, even though being gay and being in the church means it's easier for Christians to find us. Yes, followers of Jesus know what it means to follow, what we may have waiting for us, and we follow anyway. Our choices to follow are less risky, yet they are real choices. What? Your financial advisor might say, you actually want to give 10% of this to God through your church. What? Your kids really can't play in soccer games on Sunday morning because they're going to church? What? You're busy Saturday morning making greeting cards for people at your church. You're committed to pulling weeds. You're making food for people you don't even know. Showing up for everything all the time with joy in your heart. That will raise some eyebrows. But that's what radical followers of Jesus do. They're full-time. Also, Jesus' followers are faithful in little things. Jesus is going to save the world. That's a big thing. But we need to be faithful in little things. Go into the city and get a colt, Jesus told them. Are you kidding me? Jesus, we're expecting you to overthrow the Romans. We've got big plans for you after Passover. We're thinking of organizing sort of a coming out party. You know, the kind where we'll reveal that you're not the carpenter, but the king. Not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. And you want us to what? Even today, sometimes our ideas of what it means to follow Jesus can come into conflict with our ideas for how things should work. We somehow fall into thinking that our role in all of this is to Christianize the world. Turn the United States into a theocracy in which it doesn't matter who's president because Jesus is Lord. And if we can't do those things, then there's always the task of keeping Christ in Christmas. Not. We're printing posters and bringing suits and holding rallies and serving as spokespeople for Jesus. We don't have time to go fetch a donkey. Well, of course, that's not how we would put it. But when you're trying to save the whole world or at least run the campaign for Jesus who is saving the whole world, you don't have time for little details. But if you want to be a radical disciple, you must. You must be faithful in little things that often take big love. Love your neighbor, feed the hungry, visit the prisoners, care for the sick. The casual followers never make any true sacrifices. They always play it safe. Though they'll tell you constantly how highly they think of Jesus, they will stand up for nothing, make no changes. Not so for radical followers. The radical followers try with all their heart to be what they admire, to be what they love. to be like Jesus. Not that we get to determine what should be done. It's more a matter of determining what Jesus invites us to do, desires us to do, demands us to do. And finally, the disciples, the radical disciples, the radical followers of Jesus, praise him. And I have to be honest here. I have no confidence in my ability to praise God. To open myself up and let it out. I'm not a Hosanna shouting type of woman. I do it about as well as I dance. I'm afraid people might be looking. But I read this sermon one time preached by Reverend Dr. Ted Wardlaw, the retiring president of Austin Seminary. And I think maybe I can do it. Dr. Wardlaw writes, "Before there was music, there was praise. Before there was worship, there was praise. Before there were preachers, there was praise. Before there were liturgies and hymnals, before there were sanctuaries and choir lofts and pulpits, before there were prayers and creeds and theologies, there was praise. The baby in your house knows that, doesn't she? Lying there in her crib sometime yet before you are fully awake, she gets up with the first rays of morning light. She doesn't know her own name. She doesn't know the name of God. She cannot walk and she cannot talk, but she knows even at that early age that with the beginning of dawn, the only appropriate thing to do is to sing a baby song of praise." Maybe that's what was going on. Maybe when Coach Staley said, "First of all, I give glory to God," maybe she was just waving a palm branch. Maybe it was me and my discomfort and my perceptions that heard all kinds of things I didn't want to hear. God favored our team. We're more faithful. We practice harder. "I give glory to God," she said. Who was this woman raising this palm branch and waving it in front of thousands of people? You need to know. The strong, proud, successful, passionate black woman who stood in front of thousands of people and said, "I give glory to God," is a woman who, when she won her first national championship, cut a piece of that championship net and sent it along with a card to every strong black woman in leadership that she knew and said, "You can do this." Who thanked her players, not the stars, but every single player who sits on her bench. Who goes out into the community and teaches and advocates and shares her faith. And who, when she said, "I give glory to God," was just helping the people to understand from where that strength comes. It was just praise. And if we don't praise, it will be left to the stones to cry out. This time, Coach Staley thinks, I might send a piece of this net to all the black coaches, the men too. She's already thinking about the next way to build up, to lift up, to live out her faith in the way that her life makes possible. I'm going to close here with a quote from Thomas Bandy. Thomas Bandy wrote the book on which we based our process for coming to find our mission and our vision, Church Without Walls. I'm going to change one word. I'm going to change the word congregations to people, okay? Because it's for me and you. People fail to make intentional connections between faith sharing and beneficial action. They believe that actions will speak louder than words. Yet, in our world in which do-gooders are regarded with remarkable suspicion, people have to share the motivation that lies behind the action. Beneficial action without intentional spiritual growth never achieves long-time societal solutions. We've got to praise. When you came in this morning, you were given not palm branches to wave, because some of you aren't any better than I am, and you weren't going to wave those branches. Leave that to the kids. They still think it's cute, but I'm not waving those branches. I'm Presbyterian. My hands don't go above my waist. But we gave you crosses that you don't need to wave, made from palm branches. And here's all I'm going to ask you to do. Keep them close. Hold them close. Let them remind you, inspire you, give you courage, and then speak. Radical discipleship. Amen.